Do you ever notice that God doesn't want us to play it safe? That what used to take a lot of faith, after you get experience and time in it, it doesn't take as much faith as it used to? For example, for me, words of knowledge, when I first started getting them, it scared me. It took a lot of faith to give them. Now it doesn't. So one night back in 94, October, the first Catch the Fire conference, I was getting ready to preach this message. I'm getting ready to preach. Well, it wasn't, but I was getting ready to minister, and I felt like the Lord said, tell the people you'll stay after the meeting's over and pray for the sick. And I told John Arnott that, and he said, don't tell them that. You'll be here till all night. I said, there's about 5,000 people in the meeting. And I said, I don't think I will be. I think I'm supposed to do it. He said, Randy, don't tell them that. You'll be here all night. He said, well, John, I feel like God said I'm hiding behind words of knowledge, and he wants to heal more people than we get words of knowledge for. The words of knowledge just get faith moving, but God wants to heal much more than that, and that I'm supposed to say, even if you don't have word of knowledge, I want to pray for you. So he said, well, go for it. And he was wrong. I was right. I wasn't there all night. We were done by 5. It didn't get daylight to about 7, so I had, I had 2 hours a night that. And the good news is that there was a woman healed that had been in severe pain and hadn't slept through the night for 23 years. Because the severe pain, it came in her head, come down the shoulder, went all the way down this shoulder, went down to her elbow and to her wrist. 23 years she had had that. And I missed a few hours sleep because my adrenaline was high anyway. I probably wouldn't have been asleep before 3 anyway. So I probably didn't miss more than 5 hours sleep. And she got totally healed. Well, there was a lot of people got healed that night, and there's no words of knowledge for them. And it was just through praying for them. And the Lord was challenging me about stepping out in faith. And then I went just a few months later to Mott Auditorium where Cheon was at the time. And I got ready to preach this message. And I felt like right before I'm going to preach it, I felt like the Lord says, tell the people I'm going to heal them while you preach. And tell them the way they'll know that if they feel my presence coming on them, and they feel healing anointing coming into their body while you're preaching the word, because I'm going to back up my word, have them stand up until you see them and say, I bless you in Jesus' name, and then sit back down, and I'm going to heal people through the word as you preach. I said, I've never seen that done before. And I'm thinking, is this God or is this me? And that's why, pastors, you need to go somewhere outside of your own city every once in a while and preach, because you'll be braver. If you're wrong, you never have to go back there again and see those people again. You'll step out of the boat and try to walk on water. If you know the people won't be there to remind you if you don't walk and you sink. So I said, all right, I'm going to go for it. And I taught the message and that way, first time I ever taught it, and over a score of people were healed during the sermon. And I know it because I said at the end, if you were healed, now stand back up. And many were healed. It was over 25. I was so excited. I'd never had that happen before. I was used to preaching just to be preaching. Now, God's healing while we're preaching. That was much better. So we went down a month or so later to Guatemala and El Shaddai Church. The church about 30,000. Now it's about 3 or 5,000 then. And I was speaking in English, being translated into Spanish. And so it's going to take twice as long to go through this message. So I said that if you feel the power of God come on you, I want you to stand up until I see you and say, yo bendiga en nombre de Jesus, and then you can sit back down. And so I'm in the introduction. A woman on my right who was supposed to have a hysterectomy that day, very wealthy woman, is in a tent, actually. Concrete floors, very dirty. She stood up in the introduction to the message. I said, yo bendiga en nombre de Jesus, and the power of God knocked her to the ground. It's a two-hour message, one-hour message in English, two-hour Spanish and English. She's out the whole time, shaking, the power of God going through her body. She went back to the doctor the next day, supposed to have the hysterectomy because she canceled it that day. She refused, because she's rich, wealthy. She refused to have the surgery until he examined her again, which irritated him because he just examined her the day before and said, this is a waste of time and money. She said, you're not going to operate on it until you do it. So he examined her, and he was an unbeliever. Pastor Harold Caballeros told me that because his wife went there. And he brought her in and signed, I said, a miracle. He said, yesterday you had a a fibroid tumor about this big in the uterus. Today, it's not there. And not only is it not there, but it looks like instead of the uterus of a 40-some-odd-year-old woman, it looks like the uterus of a 20-some-odd-year-old woman. I saw her 5 years later in another country I was at in Latin America, and she had never had any recurring problems after that healing. It was an awesome time. Well, I've never preached this sermon since then. That's been 1995. This is 2008. So 13 years I've preached this sermon everywhere I go. I have never preached it in God not healing anybody. Only once in southern Florida, I got to the very last point before somebody stood up and got healed. And that's making me nervous. I went to Brazil. My first time in Brazil, didn't know. Couldn't speak Portuguese. And didn't know anybody, and God opened the door for me. And when I was preaching to 1,200 pastors and their wives, and on this message, God began to heal so many people so fast that they'd stood up in Portuguese. I'd say, "Eu abençoo em nome de Jesus," and which is the same words. And then they'd sit back down. Well, so many people were getting healed. I literally lost the meeting. I had PA projection, and even with projection, you could not hear my voice above the noise in the room because of all the people that were getting healed. So these were all the pastors in the state of São Paulo. So I turned around and said to the president of the Four Square denomination, quadrangular denomination, I said, "I've lost the meeting. I've never done that. I don't know what to do." So I had a team of 11 with me. I said, "Let's go pray." So we waited out into the people and we're praying for people for like 45 minutes. Happened about halfway through the meeting, 45 minutes. And then it kind of dialed down, and we came back, and then we finished it. That opened the door for me and ever since then I've been going to Brazil, just what God did in that meeting. Well, I expect, and why did I tell you that? To build your expectation. I want your expectation to be where mine's at. That this is, see, most of us in America are used to hearing sermons, expecting nothing except information. Well, this is not that kind of sermon. It was during this sermon that a man who now works for me as a consultant for my ministry, his daughter, they didn't bring her to the meeting, and she will be here this week, I hope, that she can give her own testimony. You see, I had a Goliath that had taunted me. I had friends, all famous in different denominations for healing ministries, but none of us had seen a schizophrenic person healed. We'd seen everything except schizophrenia healed. And I knew it could be. I mentioned that to Omar Cabrera Jr., and he said, "Ask the woman across the table from you her testimony," and she at 40 years old went severe schizophrenia and was nominal Catholic and walked into his dad's meeting. And crossing the threshold where they're worshiping, she was instantly healed. Nobody prayed for her. And she would need to be institutionalized. So I knew it could happen, but I had never seen it done. This was the one thing I'd contended for. Lost a man in my church, 28 years old, because he got schizophrenia in the Air Force at 19. And we'd covenanted to pray for him every time I saw him, and I was faithful to do that, to pray for a breakthrough. And he had an accidental overdose in the middle of a severe depression, and we lost him. And this is the battle we fought. So in Tucson last September, as I was teaching this message, Julia's stepfather was there, Mike. And he was the associate pastor of an 8,000-member Southern Baptist church, Casas Church in Tucson. He hears an impression in his mind, stand up. Now, I had said, stand up if you feel the anointing come on you and you're sick. He hears, stand up. First of all, he doesn't feel anything. Well, first of all, he doesn't like the message. He thinks it's too dramatic. He's never seen anything like this, and he's not comfortable with what I've said and what I'm doing, and he's literally not at peace in his own heart over this way of doing a sermon. That's first. Second thing, when he gets this strong impression, stand up, he said, there's nothing wrong with me. Third thing, he said, if I felt the anointing, I don't feel anything, but this kept coming. Stand up, stand up, stand up. Until finally, he hears the word centurion, and he made the connection between the centurion and the servant or child that needed healing. And he stood up, and his wife's looking at him. And when he sits back down, they didn't bring her because she was not only schizophrenic, she's severe, obsessive, compulsive. And if she compulsed on anything or obsessed on anything, like a meeting could throw her off. And they had chosen not to bring her because of the likelihood that she might obsess on something she saw in the meeting. So he sits back down and looks at me and says, "It's not for me, it's for Julia." And he goes and gets her, brings her to the meeting. And the meeting's, I'm almost done. The meeting's almost over. And she got healed in the meeting. But it was, she got there when we're just starting to pray. A friend of mine, Bob Seville, who is starting a new church there, he walks by and he prays for her. Now, in teaching you how to pray for the sick, this is what he did. He walked by her and touched her forehead and walked on. That's all. When he touched her, she fell on the floor. And she began to receive healing. That night, she goes home. She feels like the Lord says, anoint yourself, especially your head, with oil. The only oil she has in her house is flaxseed oil. So she anoints her head with flaxseed oil. And then she anoints her whole body with flaxseed oil. And the Spirit of God comes on her, and she's lying on the floor awake all night long, unable to get up, with electricity going through her body, especially her head. This girl is now around 27, 28 years old. I think around 21, she came down with schizophrenia. She had graduated from her high school with the highest SAT scores in the state of Arizona and had gone to Virginia University full ride scholarship. Her senior year, right before she graduates, she gets schizophrenia, but she's able to go ahead and complete it, but she deteriorates very fast. Many years, she was spending 180 days in the psych ward of a year, half of it. She had lost the ability and hadn't been able to speak to anybody in complete sentences for 7 years. The next morning, she calls her mom. "Hi, Mom, this is Julie. I just wondered if you and Dad could come over and pick me up because I'd like to go to the healing school today, and I just want to make sure that you don't forget to pick me up." Her mother, "Cindy, it's Julie. She's talking on the phone. Something's different." They go and they get her and bring her, and she starts going and praying for people. That first night when I saw her, I noticed that everything seemed, she's so good, except there was a little bit that just wasn't quite right, and I could pick that up. By the next night, that's gone. She goes to church on Sunday. She goes up to this doctor who specializes in mental illness and starts talking to him. Goes off and starts talking to somebody else. She's looking in the eye, not looking down at the ground. The doctor came over to the mom and dad and said, "What happened to Julia?" Now, if you want to develop a culture for healing in your church, how many of your pastors, if, would every pastor here just raise your hand? If that happened to a member of your church, would you let him give a testimony? Julia has never been able to give her testimony in her church. Why? Fear. That's so sad. So sad. As I said earlier, that night that happened, another woman and her adult son, who both, she had a schizoaffective disorder, which is a combination of schizophrenia and bipolar disorder, and her adult son has bipolar disorder. They both healed that night. A lot of healings. How? Just teaching the word. So that story is to tell you this. I want you to expect the anointing to come as I teach the word. If you feel your pain's leaving, getting better, heat, energy, electricity, wind around you, anything, high, hot, cold, anything changing, that you know God's touching me. I want you to stand up until I see, and if I don't see them, you point to them till I can say, "Aren't you glad I'm just, this is English?" That makes it half as long as otherwise. Once I taught this message in two languages. It took three times as long. I bless you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. He started. Thank you, God. All right. Now, this again is not because you want to be healed, because he didn't say everybody that wants to stand up. He said, when they feel my anointing, Stand up. All right, but we want to begin by saying the self-revelation of God is revealed as a God who heals. It's found in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, the latter part. He says, "For I am the Lord who heals you." So the first thing about healing is healing. God reveals himself as a God, the Lord, a personal God who heals us. And once I've seen you and said, "I bless you in Jesus' name," you can be seated. I bless you in Jesus' name. Now, the second thing about healing, and this is not all there is in healing, this is just part of it, is that the prophetic indication of how to recognize this Messiah was going to be the Messiah would be a healer. And so if we turn to Luke chapter 7, verse 20 and 23, and I'm going to try to do this in a shorter version than normal. When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?' At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, 'Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor, and blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me.'" I bless you in Jesus' name. John the Baptist was beginning to doubt. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." All of Israel was coming out to him. And now he's put in prison, facing his own execution. And he begins to doubt because he didn't think this was going to happen to him. And the Lord doesn't give him a theological answer. He just does a lot of healing. He said, "Go back and tell him what you've seen. I bless you in Jesus' name. And Father, I thank you for everybody that's going to get healed in this message." So healing was one of the ways that you would recognize the Messiah. I've already mentioned to you some of the blind we've seen. But one time I took a CPA from my church with me to Argentina. And he prayed for this woman who was deaf in one ear and blind in the left eye and had white over the left eye. It was all like blind white. And he prayed and prayed twice, prayed a third time. And when she opened her eyes, it was no longer white. It was brown and she could see. Now, as we were getting ready to go to bed that night in the hotel, he told me, he said, "I realize what a skeptic we really are, because I would not have believed it if I hadn't seen it. I'm the one who prayed for her, and yet I'm lying here thinking, did that really happen?" Our disbelief, our skepticism is rooted so deeply within us. I saw it happen. I'm the one who prayed, and I'm still lying here thinking, did that really happen? Well, he was with me the night the other woman saw her husband, which was just the next night. And I took my secretary with me. I'm just picking out one of those things. And tell them the blind see. I took my secretary from the church, my last church in Missouri. I took her with me one time on a team of about 8 of us. And we were in this El Shaddai church where the woman was healed I'd mentioned earlier, the big fibroid tumor. And during this meeting, she prays for this young guy who's blind. And as she's prayed for this guy that's blind, he gets his sight. And he can see people he used to be able to see before he went blind, clear across the tent that seated 3,000 people. My secretary got so excited about this healing ministry. She said, "Now I know why you like to travel all over the world. You got the greatest job there is in the earth. And I don't understand." Well, anyway, long story short, never take your secretary with you on a healing meeting, because she quit and went back to back to Guatemala, to Antigua, and took language school because she said, "I want to do what you're doing." Took my doctor's wife and we went to about 300, about 500 counting the Brits, that joined us in Moscow one time, and she prayed in 4 days for 8 women who were blind. And they got their sight. In that one of those meetings, a pastor's with me. His dad was going blind with macular degeneration. And his dad was a preacher. He got healed that night. And the pastor came over to me and said, "Randy, I'm under your authority. And there's this old woman in her 80s. She's blind. Or she's not. She's legally blind. She can see if she gets something up to her nose. That's how blind she is." And I keep getting this thought. Of course, it went against, he was a Vineyard guy too at that time, and I was too. He said, "But it goes against our 5-step prayer model." I said, "Well, what is it?" Well, of course, the bottom line is do whatever the Father says, you know. He said, "I feel like I'm supposed to spit in her eyes, and then she'll see. But I'm not going to do that without your permission. What do you think?" I said, well, go to her and tell her what you told me and let her decide. So he went to her and he told her what he told me, and she said, spit. So he didn't and spit. Instead, he spit in his hands and rubbed it in her eyes, and they opened and she could see to read the thing on the projector. Our God still heals the blind. I never saw a blind person healed until I was over almost 50 years old. I never saw my first deaf person healed until I was about 45 years old. Last year, we saw on our teams 200 blind or legally blind people get their sight. We saw 200 deaf people in one or both ears get their hearing. Recently in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, we saw a woman born deaf start hearing, teaching her how to language. We hope to show you some of that this week. Well, now the other thing about in Luke about Jesus, the Messiah, being able to heal. When Jesus went to the synagogue in Luke 4:18, he reads this. He finds a place in the text. He unrolls it and finds it where it's written. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to relieve the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus identified, I'm the Messiah, and this is what I'm supposed to do. This is my marching orders. And this goes back to passages in Jeremiah particularly, where the Messiah would have this healing anointing. Now, another thing about healing was that we have been commissioned to heal the sick as Christians. And we find that in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8. And this is one of the commissionings. Jesus gave a commissioning to the 12. He gave a commissioning to the 70. And he gave a commissioning to us to heal the sick. Listen to what he says. Chapter 10, verse 7. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those that have leprosy and drive out the demons. That's the verse I was telling about earlier. I was embarrassed by that raise the dead part. I was told in seminary that healing is only peripheral. It's not central to the gospel. It's not. It's central to the gospel. You're not really preaching the gospel if you're not mentioning the power of God to heal the sick and cast out the demons. It's the fullness of the gospel. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what Paul said, how he had fully proclaimed the gospel, how he'd gone around signs and wonders in the full propagation of the gospel. In Mark chapter 6, verse 7 and 12, we see how central this is. Mark chapter 6, verse 7 and then verse 12. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. In verse 12, they went out and he preached and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed the sick people with oil and healed them. Now you may say, well, yeah, Randy, but you don't understand. That was the 12. We're not the 12. The only problem with that is, if you take the New Testament and cut out everything Jesus said just to the 12 and say, I bless you in Jesus' name, and that doesn't apply. I can see the anointing on you. He probably had me not look up and see because he's wanting to toast you really good. Thank you, Lord. It's like the Lord blinded me to her for a moment there. Couldn't even lift my head up. He said, but if you cut out everything Jesus said to the 12 and said it doesn't apply to us, you're going to have a lot of scripture missing out of the Gospels. Now, besides that, here's the other point. Because I think there are things that he gave to the 12 to do and certain special things they have to do that others weren't going to do, but it wasn't this. It wasn't just healing. It is a misnomer to think that healing could only be done by the apostles. It was done by the deacons too. Philip and Stephen were both deacons. Or I believe they were the first deacons. Also, it's unnamed people that went out from the persecution that was causing healing and miracles to take place the gospel in the book of Acts in chapter 13 that later would cause the great foundation of the great Antioch church, the great missionary church. Is unknown names, unnamed people went out and did that. But I want to prove to you from the Bible that you have a commission to heal the sick. Now, and get this. This is not really good news for some of you. It's great news for others. If you have not ever prayed for the sick since you become a believer, you didn't know it. You were committing a sin of ignorance. Out of your ignorance of what the Bible teaches, you didn't know you were sinning by not praying for the sick. It is a sin not to pray for the sick. Now, after today, it's no longer a sin of ignorance. It's the high-handed sin of transgression. Because you know, to him that knows to do good and doeth not, it's a sin. And you are commissioned to pray for the sick. You have a commission to lay your hands on the sick and pray for people to get healed. And if you only believe apostles could do that, then you're not going to have any faith that God will use you. But in one of the greatest texts, after John 3:16, this is one of the greatest texts that most people have memorized, it's Matthew chapter 28. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go ye therefore into all the nations and baptize them, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe, obey, or do, depends on translation, whatsoever things I have commanded you. And so when you look at that, go into all the nations and make disciples, baptizing them. Who is the them? Them is us. Amen? Yes. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them. Is that the same them? That them is us. Them is us. Teaching them to obey, observe, do all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Then you go back to the Gospels and you study the Gospels. Jesus commanded his disciples to heal the sick more than any other command. All things I've commanded you, you teach them there to do. Say, I'm commissioned. I have been commissioned to heal the sick. I'm under orders from the Lord Jesus to heal. He has promised to be with me. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me in his name. I'm commissioned. I'm going to do it. Yo, that's good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, wow. Got to get over there where I was at. I got ahead of myself in my text. Now, do you agree with that was good exegesis? It wasn't eisegesis. Different between exegesis and eisegesis. Exegesis is drawing from the text what the text actually says. Eisegesis is reading in the text what it's not really saying. That was exegesis. That wasn't eisegesis. It's there. That's a proper way of interpreting Scripture. Now, how much can we expect God to heal? This is what I call the scope of healing. The scope in a sense of how broad is this healing? Now, all of us wants to say we expect him to heal everything, right? I mean, we all say that theoretically in our mind based on Scripture, we all believe it ought to be everything. But there's a difference between what we intellectually believe and what we actually believe. It's like we actually believe for what we know or have seen or have heard him do in the past. If you've seen backs get healed, you got faith for backs to get healed. But if you've never seen a tumor disappear, you may not believe for the tumor to disappear. Though in your head you say, well, everything's possible. There's a difference between everything's possible and what you're expecting him to do. Once you see something happen in his name, you know what's happened, it changes your accountability before God. Turn with me to Psalms 103, verse 2 and 3. Psalms 103, verse 2 and 3. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives us of all of our sins and heals us of all of our diseases. Now, do you believe that? Why? Because it says so. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand along on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Right? It's in the word. He said it. But do you know that for many people that reads that text and reads text like it, they make a division. He forgives us of all of our sins, always. And heals us of all of our diseases, used to. That's eisegesis. That's reading of the text. I bless you in Jesus' name. Bless the anointing on your life. That's reading of the text, something that's not there. Another principle of interpreting Scripture, it had to make sense to the people who received it. And what was the intentional meaning of the writer when he wrote it to them? That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and then that which is perfect comes, that which is imperfect will pass away. As for tongues, they shall cease. As for knowledge, it will cease. They say, well, that perfect which is coming was the Bible, and that meant that when the perfect come, these gifts are going to end. Well, that wouldn't have made any sense to the Corinthians who received it because they didn't have a New Testament yet. That would have been totally made no sense to them. And if you take even some of the best New Testament scholars, even evangelicals like F.F. Bruce, a famous New Testament scholar in his commentary on Acts, he and others will say, Paul is clearly speaking there about the second coming of Jesus. When he comes, these things. Now I see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then shall I know even as I am known. We're not going to need gifts when Jesus comes back. Everybody gets healed when he comes back. Everybody's Christian. Everybody's a believer. The dead get raised. Why do you need a gift of healing when there's nobody sick? For the former things have passed away. Behold, I've made all things new. There'll be no crying, no sorrow, no pain anymore, for these former things have passed away. Don't need a gift of healing when everybody's got a glorified body. For you never grow old. So the scope of healing is that all things are possible and nothing is outside of his scope. Now we had, and I told Bill Johnson this story, and he practiced in his church, and they're now seeing a great breakthrough in mental illness. But I told him there's a point in my last church, we were seeing a lot of physical healing, almost no mental illness. We started a support group for people mentally ill. And to be in that home group, you had to be certified mentally ill from a doctor, some type of mental illness. The guy who led the group was a guy I'd laid hands on and had been healed of manic depressive bipolar disorder. And he understood the horror of mental illness. We had the only support group in all of St. Louis for mentally ill. That support group kept growing. At one point, I think we're going to be outnumbered. And I became very much aware of all this healing's taking place, but nobody's getting healed of mental illness. And I took my Bible and I opened up to this passage. And I got my associate pastor and my assistant pastor with me. And on Friday, the last thing we'd do before we left the office is we would walk down every aisle and every seat in the church. We'd put our hands on it, and they'd be behind me. And we'd walk, and we'd say, God, your word says, you forgive us of all of our sins, and you heal us of all our diseases. God, I thank you that we're seeing you heal physical illness. But Lord, we're not seeing any mental illness get healed, but your word says you heal us of all our diseases, and mental illness is in all. So Lord, we're lifting up to you, reminding you of your word, and we're believing for a breakthrough. And we did that every week. Now it's not uncommon. And we began to see a breakthrough. But now, both in our ministry and in Bill's, seeing people get healed. They think they've had like 30-some-odd people healed of manic depressive bipolar disorder in his meetings. Only four of them were ever prayed for. The others were healed in the meeting just during worship. Or by the testimony. When they heard the testimony, their mental illness was broken off of them by hearing the testimony. That is the scope of healing. Now, if we would ask, and I wished I had more time, but I'm racing your dinner. And so, and what is the basis of healing? This is really the heart of this message. Upon what basis are we to believe for healing? If you get this right, you will not pray the same way. I have heard so many people pray so many prayers in the church who meant well, but were theologically not on a solid foundation. And they would begin to pray by reminding God, as I bless you in Jesus' name, by reminding God as if God had dementia. Couldn't remember. And they would pray, oh God, heal so-and-so because they served you for 35 years. They were in the ministry. They were a missionary. They worked in the nursery. Oh God, heal them. God, we remind you of all that they have done. But there's not one verse in the Bible that promises healing based upon what we do. Now, when we pray that way, we are actually, not only do we not have any scriptural promise related to that kind of a prayer, it's sentimentalism, it's emotionalism, it's based out of love, but God knows everything they've done. God doesn't move out of need only. If he did, India would be the greatest move of God right now. There's so much need there, so much poverty and stuff. What moves God is not need. What moves God is faith. But faith in what? What are you going to rest your faith on? What they did somehow, but there's no promise of that. But in the scriptures, there in and this is the we'll try to get it in Exodus. Oh, what chapter in Exodus? 34 verse 10. Somebody's got the notes out. That's good. Chapter 34, verse 10. Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you before all of your people. I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. I'm making a covenant with you. I'm going to do wonders. Now, healing is included in wonders, but wonders are greater than healings. Does that make sense? Wonders are more than healings, but healings is included in wonders. In the covenant, there is healing. That's why most Protestants have had more people die than they should have. Because Protestants haven't understood, as well as Catholics have, the power of communion. Protestants haven't understood Jesus, John 6, he's talking about it. And I think he knew that he was going to institute a new memorial meal and Passover to be replaced by the Lord's Supper, communion. Another word for it is Eucharist, which comes from a Greek word, which means the thanksgiving. That we come in thanksgiving for what he's done for us. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because you haven't discerned the body of Christ, some of you have grown sick and some have fallen asleep, a euphemism for died. Why? Because we hadn't discerned the body. The Protestant interpretation of that is we had not discerned the local body there and the unity, and that's why some were preferring others and eating the food for others to get there, and they didn't understand the body. But I think it means more than that. Because I believe that in the Lord's Supper, that in the cup, Jesus said, for example, let me back up. Who forgives us of all of our sins and heals us of all of our diseases. In Isaiah 53, verse 6 and some other verses in there, 4, the same verbs in Hebrew for carrying sins and transgressions and sorrows and iniquities are the same verbs for carried in his body our sicknesses and our diseases. Most of the translations put it down sorrows, which really was pains. And so there was, in the death of Jesus at the cross, there was something done for restoring us to God and dealing with guilt and sin. But there's also, because the way the Hebrew thought was the connection between sin had an effect, and it affected us in our bodies, and one of the things was sickness and disease. And the cure for the sin was also the cure for the disease. So, if healing is in the covenant, and healing is in the cross. And everyone who's taught that healing is not in the cross have done so based upon pastoral issues, never based upon the exegesis of the text itself. Dr. Michael Brown has a book about this thick called Israel's Healer. He's a Messianic Jewish scholar. And based upon the Hebrew, he said it is very clear. And another one of the greatest Hebrew scholars, but he was a Christian, but he was a famous Hebrew scholar, and his commentary on Isaiah 53, both of them say it is very clear based upon the Hebrew language that in the same way that healing is included in, I mean, the forgiveness of sins is in the cross of Jesus, in his atonement, so is the healing of our bodies. Now, if you believe that there's, we can approach and have a promise based upon what Jesus did on the cross, just as we believe for salvation, we can believe for healing. And if you believe, it's in the covenant. And if healing was in the old covenant, Hebrews says we have a better covenant based upon better, with better promises, based upon a better sacrifice. And if healing was in the old covenant, how can we not expect healing to be in a new covenant? And when we understand that we are renewing covenant every time we take communion, and Jesus said, for as often you eat of this bread and eat of this, drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In the proclamation of the Lord's death, and understand that in his death, it will also proclaim until he comes, meaning he's alive. But in the proclamation, in the Lord's Supper, we're proclaiming his death, and his death was for what? What's the cup for? Let's think back to the words of consecration. On the night before our Lord was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." And likewise, after the supper, he took the cup and he blessed it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So when we take communion, as we're remembering his death, we are to meditate and contemplate on what did he do for us. And so that's why I take communion every time we have church. And Smith Wigglesworth got a hold of this, that famous apostle of faith, and he took communion every day. Because he understood in communion was a promise of healing. He discerned the body of Christ. He discerned that as in the blood, the price was paid for forgiveness, in the stripes and in the body, the price was paid for healing. So that as we take communion and believe, I bless you in Jesus' name, and believe that, that there's forgiveness for my sins in this cup, he said, "This is the new covenant, my blood, which is shed for many. I bless you in Jesus' name. I bless you in Jesus' name." And the fact that more people standing up now is a Holy Ghost amen to what I'm saying, I believe. Then if that's what the cup is for forgiveness of sin, what's the bread for? What's the body for? Our healing. And when you discern the body and the work of Jesus, and it's a promise, it gives us great it gives us biblical basis for believing, not sentimentalism. We're not asking Jesus to heal so-and-so because they were good. We're not substituting their work for his work. Let's go back and believe for healing based on his work. But if you don't believe, well, I don't want to go down that road. I don't have time to say what I wanted to say there. Then healing's also in the kingdom. So healing is in the covenant, healing is in the cross, and healing is in the kingdom. I bless you in Jesus' name. Now, Jesus came and he said, "Repent, I bless you in Jesus' name, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and heal the sick and cast out the demons. If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then you know that the kingdom of God has come upon you. I bless you in Jesus' name. Healing is in the kingdom. The kingdom is within our grasp. What does it mean to say that I got good news? The word gospel, euangelion in Greek, means good news. I have good news. The kingdom in which, I bless you in Jesus' name, in which healing was going to happen. The kingdom is come. It is at hand. It is here now, yet not totally here yet. I bless you in Jesus' name. Why? Because when it comes in its fullness at the second coming of Jesus Christ, every believer will be instantly healed and given a glorified body. And every healing that happened today points to that day, that eschatological, that end time return of Jesus. And when he comes and splits the eastern sky, all of us that are, if we're old and hearing aids and glasses and whatever we may be, 105 years old at that time, you know, it's going to throw them off. We're going to be better than we were at 19 years old. We're going to be given a glorified body because of that power. Now I have a question for you. How many of you believe that the book of Thessalonians and the New Testament teaches that when he comes, those of us who are alive, who remain, shall be transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And we're going to be given a glorified body. There'll be no sickness, nor pain, nor suffering anymore. And you believe that with all of your heart. Well, you've already believed with so much more faith than for a single healing. If you really believe that, how can it be so hard to believe in the signs that point to that event? And the kingdom now, not yet, means that it's here. It's not totally here. That's why not everybody's getting healed yet. But when he comes, every believer and those that have died, they're going to come with him, and then he's going to reunite their spirit with a glorified body as well. It's in the kingdom. And we preach that this kingdom is at hand. It is possible now to see that power brought into this age, and these are signs of and vindicate our message and reveal to us the heart of God. Jesus said, I'm trying to find which passage I want to go to next. In Luke 5:17, last sentence, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. What does that mean? The power of the Lord was present to heal the sick. Means what it says. What's an implication? Was it always there to heal the sick in the way that it was then? Was it there to heal the sick, that power in Nazareth? He could do no mighty deed there except to heal a few because of their unbelief. Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself except what I see the Father do. Philippians chapter 2, the kenotic passage, Greek word for self-emptying, who, being the form of God, thought it not robbery to equal with God, but humbled himself and took on the form of a servant, being found in the fashion like as unto a man. What does it mean that he didn't grasp who, being equal with God, did not grasp equality with God? It doesn't mean he was trying to get equality with God. It means in the past, he already was the co-eternal Son of the Father, had equality with God, but he didn't grasp it. He didn't hang on to it. He relinquished it and self-emptied himself and was born in the man, the baby, Jesus. And in his voluntary refusal to do things out of his deity, but his knowing and his perfect obedience, he was to do everything in his incarnation through his humanity, like so he could be the first, the captain of our faith, the first among the firstborn, that he would become our model, that everything he did we could do. Because he did not do it in his deity. He did it by dependence upon the Holy Spirit and the Father. Amen. So that he could be a revelation to us. So it meant that in that time, there were times that the anointing of the Holy Spirit was more powerful and power to heal than at other times. And it was affected by people's faith. The kingdom, don't say it's here or there, but in, I believe it's Luke 17, Jesus said, because it's within you. Luke 17:21, nor will people say here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of heaven is within you. Now, that verse used to make me nervous. I bless you in Jesus' name. When I first started preaching this sermon in 1995, I would qualify it right here. I bless you in Jesus' name. I'd say, yes, I know it says the kingdom of heaven is in you, but I want to tell you something. You ain't the king. I was trying to water it down. I was trying to let people know we're dependent. Yes, we are dependent upon God, but I am also seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. I have been enthroned with him. I'm entitled to throne life, and Joe McIntyre is going to teach you about throne life this week, and you're going to be really excited when you learn about throne life. It's the teaching of our authority in Christ. You know, in the 1800s, they had this view, the higher life, holiness movement, the higher life movement. So there was like the normal Christian been converted, born again, justified. And then there were those that entered into a higher life of sanctification. Then this teaching came out, said that's the highest life is even higher than the higher life. It's throne life. And that's where you learn that you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And all power and all authority has been put under your feet. And you begin to act out of that place of authority. You begin to get a revelation like Luther did about justification, what it really means. And all of a sudden, you begin to have faith in who God says you really are. Now that you begin to act differently, you begin to pray differently. It's not so much, we don't walk through our life so much saying, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. God's not done with me yet. I'm just this poor old sinner saved by grace, worse than a worm. Instead, we begin to say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am seated in heavenly places with him. I bless you in Jesus' name. All power and authority has been given unto me. I'm made in his image. I'm adopted into his family. And we begin to realize our birthright. That's throne life. Now, I'm running out of time, but, you know, I sometimes wonder what the motivation for healing was, but I'm going to talk for a minute about how do you respond to healing, because the devil has worked double, I bless you in Jesus' name, worked overtime to convince the church. First, the biggest lie, I bless you in Jesus' name, the biggest lie was that the age of healing's over, and the church believed that for a long time. Now, a second big lie, deception, let me use deception. It's not as bad sounding as lie is. Say that means same, but it sounds better. Is that God causes us to get sick, and that's our suffering. And a lot of exegetes, Bible commentators, when it comes to the word suffering, and they'll say, well, there has to be suffering in life because suffering is good, and suffering brings good things into our life. And the Catholics at one point, though it wasn't the main belief, and Father Francis McNutt really dealt with this in his book on healing. But at one point, and Protestants adopted it, hook, line, and sinker, but it was still a deception. And it was that sickness, by being sick, we were carrying the cross of Jesus. Now, Paul talked about finishing his sufferings by entering into the sufferings of Christ in Colossians 1 or 2, I forget which chapter it is. But he wasn't talking about being sick. He's talking about the persecution for the gospel. Now, we need to understand, if you take every verse in the New Testament deals with suffering that I've come across, that I've studied out anyway, the suffering is not referring to physical sickness and disease. The suffering is referring to being persecuted for our commitment to Christ. That's what's redemptive. That's what gets honored. That's what is, and so we need to stop thinking that way. God doesn't, that's not the main way he deals with us. I'll put it that way. So first of all, the first major thing is the devil tries to get us not to believe. Now, when he loses that battle and we all of a sudden come into a teaching like this and we're like, wow, my gosh, I believe it. Now, I'm preaching to the choir. I know most of you already believe this, but it's for today. This is still to be born out today. And then he says, so now you're going to start praying for the sick. Now, the enemy, he says, oh, my gosh, one Christian that gets to understand who they are in Christ and what they can do, they're to be more feared than a church of 1,000 that doesn't know. Because they're not going to bother me. They're just going to try to be good and get to heaven. These other group, they're different. They're trying to raid my camp. They're trying to set the captives free. They're trying to undo my stuff. They're the ones I got to worry about. So what's he do? He said, I got to stop them. So he gets a plan. How are we going to stop them? I'll show you how. And that's why Peter's my hero. Acts chapter 3 verse 2, he looks down earlier, sees the cripple there by the gate, beautiful. He'd seen him before, but this time he saw what the Father's doing. He said, silver and gold have I none, such as I have given unto thee. Rise to, and grabs him by the hand. Guy starts jumping around, screaming, yelling, draws attention. People starts coming, and a lot. And they said, this is the guy that's set by the gate beautiful. Anyway, they start coming, and he looks at him, and he says, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? And why do you look at us as if by our power or our righteousness, this man has been made whole? What Peter is saying, hey, not me. Wasn't me. Wasn't me. Don't look at me. Amen. This man, and then chapter 3, verse whatever, 12, 16, something. He says, but it's by faith in the name of Jesus that this man has been made whole. And before the Sanhedrin, he'll say the same thing. Peter is my model. He's the first Teflon Christian. He will not let the glory stick to him. It's going to slide right off of him onto the rightful one, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what Jesus did, and because of the continuing work of Jesus through the Spirit, this man has been made whole. I could not do this. Now, a New Ager say, I channeled my energy. I channeled the energy. The Christian says, by the power in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't me that did this. It was him. And this power was worked in his name. For there's none other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved than Jesus. I got everything the New Agers got. Because you see, I believe there's just three sources of power. Human spirit power, angelic fallen or unfallen power, and Holy Spirit God power. The New Ager has access to his spirit power and angelic power. I'm believing the fallen. Okay? I got that. So do you. And there is, this is a theory I have. I can't not name doctrine. But I believe that Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it's impossible to please God. That's why we must have more healings in church than what we're seeing right now. Because right now we're almost up to as effective as a placebo. Now that I almost want to cry over that. I know we're giggling about it. But that really is bothering me. Because see, I've done enough research now in medical science to know that the placebo effect of a sugar pill, which the doctor says is real medicine, will usually have at least 25% of the people who hear that take it when we'll be healed through what's called the placebo effect. Now, there's also what's called the nocebo effect. This is some lectures we want to have in Healing School 3. The nocebo effect is when somebody has told you even wrong. This one doctor, he misdiagnosed the guy and said, by a certain day, you're going to be dead. The guy died by that date. Did the autopsy, there's nothing wrong with him except a misdiagnosis. But he believed the diagnosis, and the belief in the diagnosis caused him to die. It's called nocebo effect. There's power in the words of people of authority. In certain conditions, much higher than that. Here's something else they found out in medical science. If the patient and the doctor both believe in the cure, even if later it's proven that that medicine didn't really work, there's a higher degree of healings. Now, is that mind over matter? If you can call it that, you know what I call it? I call it, we were created by a God who does everything by faith. We were created by God who spoke things into existence. And we were created in his image. And he so loves faith that he's put faith. He has hardwired us for our bodies to respond to faith, even when that faith is at a pill. Any kind of faith will have both negative faith and positive faith will affect our bodies because God made us so that we respond to faith. You can say, well, that's mind over matter. No, you can say that's just a scientific way of people don't believe in faith. But the truth of the matter is, with the placebo effect, faith, our bodies respond to it. Now, which religion should see the most? Oh, gosh, I can't go down that road. I will a little bit. A religion that says everything that happens was meant to happen and everything that happens is the will of God. That everything's predestined. Now, I'm not talking about Calvinists here. I'm talking about Islam. Or a faith that says God loves you. And he loves you so much that he's going to deal with your sin. And he doesn't want to deal with you by what you deserve, like a Hindu, your karma. and what you get is what you deserved. I mean, a lot of people, one of the main reasons people don't get healed is they don't believe they deserve to be healed. So when they hear a message that says your karma, it's your karma. Well, there's no, I'm so glad. I read an article about Bono. He said, it was about karma and grace. It's a great article. I don't want karma. I want grace. Because if I got by karma, I wouldn't have much faith. But when I can move out of karma and move out of predestination, whatever happens to me is God's will, like Islam, move away from karma and Hinduism and Buddhism. I don't know if Buddha has it or not, but Hinduism does. And move over here to Christianity that says, God saw sickness as the work of the devil. And his son went about doing good, healing those who were oppressed by the devil. And who died on the cross so that we could be healed. And he gave his body at the cross by whose stripes we were healed. And this is appropriated by grace. What better message would cause people to have more faith that they could be healed than we have? There is no other. There is no other message. The New Age doesn't have that. I mean, I believe that there's power in the human spirit that it can even affect somebody else's spirit. I believe that sometimes I've had people lay hands that wasn't God's power and it wasn't even demonic power. It's just there was power in them. I'm not denying it. I'm just saying. Well, there's one guy, he's a psychiatrist. I know I don't finish my sentence sometimes. I just get so excited. I bless you and you and you in Jesus' name. But there's this psychiatrist. He wrote a book called Healing. It's about this thick. And he's writing two more. And he's a New Ager. He was in England. Now he's in New Jersey. And his name is Daniel Benor, B-E-N-O-R. And I was dialoguing one time several years ago by email and maybe by phone a couple of times, I think it was. And so I finished this book, and I wrote him back an email. I read your book, your whole book. Is that the best you've got? I was very disappointed. I said, there's so little power. And that chapter on Christianity was terrible. Is it because you're prejudiced or ignorant? You don't like Christians, or you're just ignorant? And I don't mean he's dumb. I just mean he doesn't have any information. And I listed about 20 very famous Christian healers, and he didn't know any of them. He wrote me back, and I started sending him our emails from our trips. And he said, if this stuff you're talking about is really happening, you need to come teach at universities with me. And I'm just saying, if that's the best you got? Oh, there's so much I like to say on that subject, but that's Healing School 3. I just want to finish with this. I don't know where I'm at. But the mystery of healing. Can you imagine in, what is it, 2 Timothy? I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Paul, who had this healing anointing in Ephesus that even sweatbands taken from him would heal the sick. So many miracles. He's raised the dead. And yet, one of his own apostolic party is sick. Now, I don't think he stayed sick, and he could have been sick because he's exhausted. People say they get exhausted following me around, half my age. Can you imagine, there's anointing and stuff, and can you imagine what it'd be like trying to follow Paul? I mean, you get sick just wearing out. Some of our people get sick on our trips because they don't get enough sleep. They're so excited what they're seeing God do, they can't sleep, and then they're gone, and by the time 2 weeks is over, their immune system is beginning to break down. Because I said, well, stop and rest. Maybe just needed rest. I don't know. But the fact is, I have trouble with anybody that says they have a better revelation than Paul did of the faith. And I've heard people say, if Paul had the revelation of faith that we had, Trophimus wouldn't have been left sick in Miletus. I have problems with that. You see, as with all the wonderful promises that's in the Bible, you still have Paul leaving Trophimus sick in Miletus. I don't think he understood it. But you see, it doesn't say we have to understand before we obey. We just got to obey, whether we understand or not. Now, God wants us to be like Peter. See, 1 minute, I'm going to quit. I really mean it. 1 minute. Okay. What's your name? Yeah. Mike. Let's say you've never prayed for the sick before. Let's pretend. And today, you got this. And you're going to go home and you're going to start practicing praying for the sick as God gives you opportunities. And there's going to be times you're going to know he's ringing bells and red flags. Pray for this one, Mike. Pray for this one. Say you pray for somebody in church. They're really, really sick and they get healed. Now, the devil has lost you to this healing ministry because before you may not have believed it was real. Now you do, and now you start praying for it. So what's he going to do? He's got to stop you. The Bible, devil knows the Bible. He can quote it. He knows it better than we do. He's had a lot more time to read it than we have. So the devil knows that God has said, I will resist the proud, but give grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, in the sight of God, and he'll lift you up. So the devil knows, okay, I've lost him. My deception is no longer working on his mind. I got another attack. So you just prayed for this guy, and he got healed in church. The devil or one of his demons, you may not be ranked high enough on his hit pecking order for himself to attack you. So he just sends one of his lower ranking demons to bother you. He comes up beside you, and he said, hey, Mike, you really were anointed. Does the pastor know how anointed you are, Mike? I mean, you're anointed more than the elders of this church. That's a bigger healing than my pastor or the elders have had. And he's ignoring you lately. He's jealous of you, Mike. The pastor's jealous of you. You're more anointed than the pastor, Mike. People not paying enough attention to you. You need to be put on the nominating committee to be the head elder in this church.
I'm going to start my own church.
Yeah, start your own church, Mike. Yeah, that's even better. Do you see where I'm going with it? What's he going to do? He's going to take you and try to convince you you did it rather than knowing that he did it through you. And he wants to take you into pride because he knows if he can take you into pride, then God has to begin to resist you. So Peter is our model. Men of Israel, why do you look at us as if by our power, our godliness, this man has been made whole? But it's by faith in Jesus that this man that you see has been made whole. Now, the last thing is, what is the most honorable, the greatest motivation for healing? I used to think about this all the time. I said, well, it's because we want to see people get saved. Then I realized I want to see my brother that's lost get saved more than anybody else. I'm more concerned about my family than your family. Even in my love for the lost, I love my own family more than the other lost. So even that is tainted with selfishness. Oh, that the church might grow, but I want my church to grow more than yours. I'd like for yours to grow, but I'd be happy if yours grow, but I'd be happier if mine grew. I realize that there's a little bit of selfishness there. I realize that everything that I thought of was a good motivation, that the name of Jesus, I mean, that was good. And I came to one in Acts chapter 19. And this is after that Peter, Paul has had all these healings and deliverances. It says, and the name of Jesus was held in high honor. And I said, Lord, that's my number one motivation. All these other things are good, but they're still tainted. But this one is not tainted with anything except the desire that the name Jesus in the streets of Phoenix would no longer be a curse word taken in vain, but it would be held in high honor because of what you have done. Because of signs and wonders worked in his name amongst your people, his name has now come to be this place of being held with high honor in Phoenix. I bless you in Jesus' name.